Go ahead, turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. So we're going to be this morning, or it's on your app on your phone, and we'll also show the verses on the back wall. If you were with us last week, you know we started a brand new series on the life of Moses, and I'm after Matt's message, I'm really jazzed about this whole series. If you didn't get a chance to hear it, you can go online and hear it, and it'll Matt laid out the runway for us. But the good news is, even if you're not all that familiar with the Bible, almost everybody knows the story of Moses. If you're a little bit younger, you probably saw, you know, the DreamWorks version of his life, The Prince of Egypt. Anybody see that? Okay, and if you're a little bit older, like 100, you probably saw Cecil B. DeMille's, you know, classic biopic on his life called what? How many saw that? Okay, there's the old folks. There you go. So most of you know, since you've seen the movies, that the life of Moses is the story of God sending a deliverer to rescue his people out of slavery into freedom and then moving them into the future that God has for them. Let me say that again. The life of Moses is the story of God sending a deliverer, you know, to free his people from slavery and into freedom and then move them into the future that God has for them. Now, is it just me, or does that sound vaguely familiar? It rings a bell for some reason. But before all that happens in the life of Hebrews, some things need to happen first in the life of Moses. In other words, before Moses becomes Charlton Heston, Moses delivers that famous ultimatum, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go," God has some work to do in his life. And if you've only seen the movies about Moses, you don't know the whole story. If you haven't read the book, you might know this. Moses is a messed up guy. In modern terminology, Moses has issues. Now, the issues didn't surface until he was an adult. He had an unusual childhood that affected him later in life, and in fact, right up until God met him in an unusual way. So last week, if you're with us, you know, we only got as far as his birth, Moses' birth, and maybe to the age of like 6 or 7, but by the time we're going to wrap up this morning, he's going to be 80. It just goes by so fast, doesn't it? And you see how fast it goes. Just look at the first, chapter 2, verse 11, where we're picking things up. And it just starts off like in one verse, you know, last week he was a baby. And then it says, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked at on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. Underline that. And he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Isn't that just the way it is? One day, your little baby boy is just kind of cooing and gurgling, you know, in the crib. And the next day, he's murdered an Egyptian and burying him in the sandbox. It just goes by so fast. Last Sunday, Moses was just, you know, floating in a little basket, you know, down the Nile River, rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. But God's hand was on his life, and he was miraculously, and this is what we looked at last week, miraculously, he was returned to his mother's care, returned into his family. For as Matt said, probably would have been like 5 to 7 years until he eventually was adopted into Pharaoh's family. But now, everything just kind of fast forwards. And Acts chapter 7 tells us that at this point, he's 40 years old. So a long time has passed. But the text just says, when Moses had grown up. But what was it like for him to grow up? Well, in his earliest years, his formative years, he was raised by his Hebrew family, and it's there that identity takes place. Psychologists tell us that we form the identity of who we are in our earliest years. Now, we don't always remember those years, but they impact us. They affect us, and those early years affect us, are kind of disproportionate in their importance. And so here's Moses. He's growing up in his birth family with his mom and his dad and his sister Miriam and his brother Aaron. And he's growing up in this slave family. He's forming his identity, cutting his teeth on the, you know, of the stories of his people and the promises of God. And it's permeating his psyche that he's a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he knows he's Jewish. How do we know that? Well, because it says that when he goes out, he sees the Hebrew slaves being oppressed. He knows that they're his people. In other words, he grows up for a time with that identity that he's Jewish. But then he's taken away. He's given a whole new identity as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, you know, talk about messing with your head. Taken out of a slave family in abject poverty, he's plopped into a family that's on the polar opposite end of the spectrum. You know, with great wealth and privilege beyond belief. And Acts 7 also tells us that Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians. And they were a very advanced people. And they schooled their kids in culture and science and math and religion. And remember, these are the folks, these are the people who built the pyramids. A number of years ago, I don't know how many years ago, there was a TV program or a book that came out. And it said the pyramids are so incredible that there's no possible way that humans could do it. And so what they said is the plans must have been delivered by aliens, you know, because no one on the planet could do it. But they did, because they were really smart, and Moses would have learned that kind of stuff growing up. And so Moses is educated, he's cultured, he's refined, he's rich, but he also has these Hebrew roots. And so one day he goes out, having lived in these two disparate worlds, these two divided the sense of identity, and he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, we're told, one of his own people. And something wells up inside of him, and the next thing you know, he's taken matters into his own hands, and then when he looks down, he notices that his hands are stained with blood. He's a murderer. Now you go, now what in the world was going through Moses' mind? Well, you know, with Moses, it's a little bit hard to tell. We're going to learn later that he had issues. And one of those issues, he had anger issues. He had a hair trigger temperament that's going to get him into trouble and actually keep him out of the promised land. But Acts chapter 7 actually tells us what he was thinking. When he did this, when he killed this Egyptian, he thought he was going to be a hero. He thought he was going to be the great emancipator. He was going to be the great deliverer of Israel, which may explain why he went back the next day. Look at verses 13 and 14. And when he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" And he answered, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" And of course, now ice water is going through his veins when he hears this. And then Moses was afraid and thought, surely this thing is known. In other words, Moses tries to break up this fight, and the response was, you know, who died, you know, and left you in charge? Which is actually a good question, because it's really the crux of the matter. Who had put him in charge? Well, not God. Now, Moses, in fact, will become the deliverer of Israel, but right now he's running ahead of God. God hasn't given him any instructions. The whole burning bush experience is like 40 years out. In other words, Moses acted on his own initiative, and the trouble with running ahead of God is what? He might not follow. Ever had that experience? You run out, your own initiative, you're doing something, and then you look behind you, and God's way back there. He's not following. Well, so where does this leave Moses? Well, first off, he's confused because he was expecting to be a hero, and he's not. Second, he tried to help only to be rejected by his own people, and that hurts. Ever experienced the pain of rejection? It hurts. You know, picked last, you know, on the Sandlot baseball team or whatever it is, or, you know, make a phone call and, you know, the girl's washing her hair for the next 3 years or whatever it is. You know, can't get into the UW, something like that, that rejection. You know, the pain. And so he's confused, he's hurt, and he can add to that, he's fear. He's been found out, and who knows what the consequences of that will be. And so the prince of Egypt is having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And it's about to get worse. Verse 15. And when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now, what is worse than when your grandpa wants to take you out? Right? Now, why is Pharaoh so upset? Well, because he probably thought this was, you know, Moses was going to be leading a rebellion, some kind of revolt. And for Moses, though, it means that he not only have his own people rejected him, you know, the Hebrews, so have the Egyptians. So he has no family he can turn to. Under the threat of death, he needs to run for his life. He doesn't know where he belongs. He has no place to call home. He's got these identity issues. Is he Egyptian or is he Jewish? And he's not only filled with confusion and fear, now he's a failure and a fugitive. But by the grace of God, he escapes across the desert, reaches the safety of Midian in the Sinai wilderness, and after an untold number of days, we're told that he sat down by a well. And I like the way one writer put it. He sat down by a well, but at that moment he felt like he was at the bottom of the well looking up. He's at the lowest ebb of life. But the well marks a turning point in his life. Things are going to start to look a little better. Look at verses 16 and 17. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters. Now stop and think about that for a minute. I have four daughters. It's delightful. It'd just be great to have seven. And they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. So apparently, some like biker-type shepherds, you know, tried to take over the well, you know, or they cut in line of the sisters until Charlie Heston, I mean Moses, he steps in to run them off. Now, I don't know if you have noticed this, but there's kind of a theme going on here. Moses is kind of a vigilante guy. He's a justice guy. Now, it's not working out for him very well, you know, up to this point, but he's a justice guy in his heart. So here he's again, you know, trying to come to, he's coming to the rescue. Now, I don't know if this is actually in the text or not, but I think there's something kind of amusing here. See, Moses wanted to be the deliverer of the Hebrews, and it's almost as if God says, you know, if you want to do a big delivery job, then you got to start with a small delivery job. Let's just start with these shepherds. And years ago, Max Lucado, I think this was his first book called On the Anvil. He describes a little scene. It's during a time of prayer, and he describes this little conversation that he's having with God. And so he says the scene is Sunday morning assembly silent prayer. And Max says, God, I want to do great things. And God said, you do? And Max says, yeah, I want to teach millions. I want to fill the Rose Bowl. I want all the world to know of your saving power. I dream of the day. And God says, well, that's great, Max. In fact, I can use you today after church. And Max says, super. How about some radio and TV work, or maybe an engagement to speak to Congress? And God says, well, that's not exactly what I had in mind. You see that guy sitting next to you? Max, yes. He needs a ride home. Max, what? He needs a ride home. And while you're at it, one of the older ladies sitting near you is worried about getting a refrigerator moved. Why don't you just drop by this afternoon? And then Max pleading, but God, what about the world? And God says, smiling, think about it. Think about it. And that's the way it is. You know, sometimes you want to be great. You got to start by being small, right? Just serving. So keep going, 18 through 22. And when they came home to their fathers after this event by the well, Reuel, he said, how is it that you have come home so soon today? Because it didn't take them all that long. And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock. And he guess apparently he was very good at it. And he said to his daughters, then where is he? And why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah, and she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Now, first question, why did they think he was an Egyptian? Why did they jump to that conclusion? Well, it might have been his accent, might have been his clothes. Personally, I think it was probably the eyeliner, you know? Maybe that was a clue, kind of gave things away. But his chivalry, in dealing with the shepherds, gets him invited into the family, and eventually he marries one of the daughters, Zipporah, and they have a baby. And Moses named him Gershom. And as you know, names are important in the Bible. And Moses names his son according to his life experience, which is kind of a bummer for Gershom. You know, it's kind of like naming your kid passive-aggressive or, you know, sorry, no good loser or something like that. Got to be careful what you name your kids. But it also explains what Moses is feeling. And the name Gershom is kind of a double meaning to it. The actual Hebrew meaning of the root is to be driven away. But it also sounds like another Hebrew word that means to be a stranger or an alien or an outcast. In other words, someone who doesn't fit in. And the naming of his son kind of sums up his life so far. I've been driven out. I don't fit in. I don't feel like I belong anywhere. The story of my life is I feel like a stranger. In other words, who the heck am I? And am I an Egyptian, or am I Jewish? Am I a Hebrew slave, or am I an Egyptian prince? Am I a cold-blooded killer on the run, you know, or am I this nomadic shepherd with the Midianites? Who am I? You see, he'd been the prince of Egypt, and now he has to be careful where he steps as he walks behind the sheep. And so Moses is filled with confusion and hurt and self-doubt. Years ago, I heard this said of someone else. He didn't just have issues, he had a whole subscription. And that's Moses. That's Moses. But here's good news. God reaches out to messed up people. God works with people who have issues. God uses failures and fugitives and those who feel like they don't fit in. You see, we see the start of this in the life of Moses by the well, but it all comes together in chapter 3, which is the story of what? the burning bush. First special effects in the book of Acts. And we're going to go through this. We're going to go through this a little bit quickly this morning. We're actually going to come back to it again next week. So if you think I'm skipping over stuff, just come back next week. We'll point out some other stuff. Look at verses 1 through 6. And now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. So you've got this burnt, this desert bush. It should have just gone up like an old, you know, like a dead Christmas tree soaked in kerosene, you know, just a whoosh, but it's not. So he's curious. It gets his attention. Verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now, some people think that this whole idea of the burning bush is kind of a, you know, kind of a lame thing. You know, Richard Dawkins, some of those guys kind of make fun of it, and there are some of the pictures of the whole scene can be kind of silly. One writer said the bush looks more like it belongs in an art museum than a desert, and the flames look like the exploding end of a rocket thruster. And you got to admit, sometimes it kind of looks like that. But here's the thing: the story's not about the bush. It's not about the bush. Now there is probably some deep symbolism, you know, in this burning bush, and that, you know, it's not being consumed, but we're not told what it is, and so your guess is as good as anybody else's. And you can think about it, and then I'll tell you at the end what I think. But we'll get to that. Whatever the symbolism of the bush, it's not the focal point of the story. After God starts talking, in fact, it's never mentioned it again. It's not about the bush. It's about what God is going to reveal to Moses and what he realized in this breakthrough moment. And he realizes that there is an issue that overshadows every other issue that you've had in life. And the issue is the reality of God and who he is. The issue is the reality of God and who he is. And that is the overriding issue of all of life and in every life. But where did this happen? I want you to go, we're going to go back to chapter 3, verse 1. I just want to look at this for a minute. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. I got it up for you. It says, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness. You can stop there. The NIV actually says he went to the far side of the wilderness. That's where Gary Larson got his idea for the comic strip. That's true. Gary Larson, there is one far side comic. It's Moses. He's standing in front of a mirror, and he's got his hair, and it's parted out like this. And the caption just says, Moses parting his hair. But here's the thing. Moses went to looking for a place to feed the sheep. And he ends up in this desolate place, this desert place in the wilderness where God makes an appearance. Which, as it turns out, is one of God's favorite places to show up. By the way, have I mentioned how long he's been living in the wilderness? You know, since the well till now. Anybody know how long it was? 40 years. How old was he when he left Egypt? 40. 40 and 40 equals 80. He's 80 years old. Man, we've gone from, you know, 7 to 80. Just a couple of verses. Goes by so fast, doesn't it? Remember this? Billy Crystal, City Slickers. He goes and speaks to his kindergarten class. His son's kindergarten class. And this is what he says to the little kids that are all sitting in front of him. Value this time in your life, kids, because this is the time in your life when you still have choices. And it goes by so fast. It says, when you're a teenager, you think you can do anything, and you do. Your 20s are a blur. 30s, you raise a family, you make a little money, and you think to yourself, what happened to my 20s? 40s, you grow a little pot belly. You grow another chin. The music starts to get too loud, and one of your old girlfriends from high school becomes a grandmother. 50s, you have a minor surgery. You call it a procedure, but it's a surgery. The music is still loud. But it doesn't matter because you can't hear it anyway. The 70s, you and your wife retire to Fort Lauderdale. You start eating dinner at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You have lunch around 10, breakfast the night before. Spend most of your time wandering around malls looking for the ultimate soft yogurt and muttering, how come the kids don't call? How come the kids don't call? The 80s, you'll have a major stroke. You'll end up babbling to some Jamaican nurse your wife can't stand but who you will call mama. And he says, any questions? Life goes by so fast unless you're in the wilderness. And then it goes a whole lot slower. And everybody will log some time in their wilderness. Everyone will spend a season in the wilderness. Strange as it sounds, the desert is where God does some of his best work. A guy by the name of Steve Farrar writes this. He says, at the age of 39, Moses had it all. Power, prestige, education, wealth, and a career with unbelievable potential. By any standards, Moses was successful. God called Moses at the age of 40 to go back to school. Now, Moses didn't know this at the time. He thought he had completed his education. He had an Egyptian BA, MBA, and PhD, but there was one degree that he was lacking. Moses needed an MCA. An MCA is a Master's of Character Acquisition. And for what God had planned for Moses, getting that degree wasn't optional, it was mandatory. The MCA is not an easy degree, and that's why very few people sign up for it on their own. It usually takes a radical, unforeseen series of events in their lives to get them into the program. Events like bankruptcy, divorce, moral failure, cocaine, alcohol, abuse, or a major career setback, to name just a few. The program only consists of four core courses and a few electives that God selects, but it took Moses nearly 40 years to graduate. The Masters of Character Acquisition is a very tough program, and God is still signing people up today for the program, and he says, in fact, some of you may be in it and not even realize it. And so you see, at the end of his time in the wilderness, Moses is given a new identity, and it's that he's a man who knows God and has a relationship with him. And this new identity will overshadow everything else. Look at verse 7 through 11. And then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to do good and to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. And then here's the job. He says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? Who am I? Who the heck am I? I'm a loser. I'm a failure. You know, what happened to the Moses who thought he was going to be, you know, the great emancipator of Israel? I mean, 40 years before, he just would have whipped out his resume. But not now. And I love the fact that that God doesn't give Moses the "you can do it" speech. You know, I've got a job for you, Moses. Moses, I know you can do it. You're awesome, Moses. You're the man, Moses. You can do it. God doesn't say that. Look at what God says, verse 12. And he said, "I will be with you. I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you, that you have brought the people out of Egypt, and you shall serve God on this mountain." God says, "I will be with you." That's all Moses needed to know. That's what Moses needed. Not a pep talk, not "you can do it," not "you're amazing." He just simply needed to hear, "I am with you." And those words change everything. "I am with you, Moses. You're a messed up guy. You have issues. You're confused. You're hurting. You're a failure. But I am with you. And I'm going to use you to make a difference in the lives of others." And the thing is, we see this same theme in the New Testament. God says to you and to me, "I will be with you. And I will come to you into your life as messed up as it is, as guilty as you are, and I will come in with forgiveness and mercy and renewal. I am with you." It's the gospel, isn't it? Greater than your guilt, greater than your past, greater than your issues, greater than your confusion and failure. Greater than any of these things, and it will overshadow and transform every area of your life. In other words, what the burning bush was to Moses, Jesus is to us. What the burning bush was to Moses, Jesus is to us. The life, death, resurrection of Jesus is the burning bush of all time. As followers of Jesus, we're given a new identity in Christ, and that's to be our primary identity that overshadows everything else. We know the answer to the question, who am I? A child of God, saved by grace. I know God. I know who He is. I have a relationship with Him. And once we have that in place, then almost everything else begins to fall into place. Now, in a minute, we're going to share in move to our time of transition. We're going to share in the Lord's Supper. And we're going to just leave Moses. He's just going to be standing here by the burning bush, barefoot, all week. But we'll pick him up. We'll meet him here again next week. But for right now, we're going to remember the cross and the Lord's Supper. And as always, you're invited to come forward and share in the table with us. But if you want to stay where you are, that's absolutely fine. Might have to just let some folks get past you. Usually grab a piece of bread, put in the cup, go down the center aisles. Tim O and I will be available to pray for you. Tim will be over there. I will be over there. Anything big or small, we would love to pray for you. I had someone in our life group last night said something about, "So, you know, I wouldn't ever really want to go back and you know, have somebody pray for me because they're going to think something's wrong with me, something's weird about me." Don't worry about that. You know, we get people asking for prayer of all kinds of things, you know, for their dog and, you know, other different kinds of things. So people won't think there's something wrong with you. We would just love to pray for you, anything big or small. But before we share the Lord's Supper, there's one last thing that I want to leave with you. In this text, in verses 7 and 8, as well as the end of the chapter 2, you'll notice that we're told that God heard the cry of His people. He's aware of their suffering and their afflictions, and then He does what? He sends Moses. See, now we know a whole nother reason why God put Moses through this wilderness experience. Who better to lead someone through the wilderness than someone who's already been there, right? I love what Steve Brown says. He says, in Exodus, God promises compassion for his people. And then he sends Moses. There's a principle here. God comforts his people with his people. He says, listen, God gives to us that we might give to others. God dries your tears so that you can dry the tears of somebody else. He heals your broken heart so that you can heal someone else's broken heart. He loves, forgives, and cares so that you can care, forgive, and love. Why is that? Because God comforts his people with his people. And when God came into time and space, he came as a person. And he still works that way. Meaning what? Meaning that God may not call you to lead an exodus, but he will never waste your experience. He may not call you to lead an exodus, but he will never waste your experience. And if there's any symbolism in the burning bush, it just might be this. In the wilderness or anywhere else, any old bush will do as long as God is in the bush. You think about that. Let's stand. We'll share in the Lord's Supper. The Apostle Paul said, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know even better than I that some in this place are in the wilderness. They have issues, or their life is a mess, or they feel like they just don't fit in. And others like Moses are confused or hurting or feeling like a failure. And Father, we pray that you would meet them at the foot of the cross, just as you met Moses at the burning bush, and that you would make yourself known through your Son, Jesus. And then finally, Father, we thank you that no matter what comes our way, no matter what you ask us to do, you are with us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.